Hymn writer William Cowper was to pen those well-known words, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Many are the occasions where those words would be a fitting testimony of the work of the Lord. Surely none more so than in the time of the early church. For following the blessings and the additions to the church after the day of Pentecost, they were then to know the persecutions from the enemies of the gospel. And the preaching apostles, they were to know what it was to be arrested for preaching Christ. And they were indeed commanded that they were no longer to preach in using that name. That was a time of darkness. That, men and women, was a time of uncertainty in the church. You see, there sometimes were foolish enough to think that there never has been a wicked day or generation than the one we are presently in. And while we are in the midst of an evil and adulterous and wicked generation, yet we're not been burned at the stake for our faith tonight. And we have the liberty this evening to come to the house of the Lord without fear and to worship God. I suggest to you that we are not as bad as the days of the apostles. Nor is this our time as bad as those days in the early church history. And there have been dark, uncertain days before. And you know it was in the midst of such times that the Lord was to come in mighty revival blessing upon His church. But for the early church, you can imagine amidst the blessing, there was the real fears. There were the troubles without. And when we come to chapter 6 and verse 1, there is the first note of trouble within. As some murmured, believing that their widows were being neglected in the work of the Lord. The answer lay in the apostles giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, while seven other men were to be elected to carry on the common duties that were needful in the church. And you'll notice that having done so, that there was an immediate impact upon the city, for the words of verse 7 revealed to us that the word of God increased. In other words, the precious seed of God's word, that incorruptible seed, was now being scattered in a greater measure in the city. And we see the influence of the gospel in a specific manner. For I draw your attention to the end of verse 7, and there you will see priests were getting saved. It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I want you to consider the character of these priests. When we look upon those whom the close of this verse speaks about, then we need to understand something of who they were and what they did in the city of Jerusalem. I suggest, first of all, that you're looking at those who consider themselves to be religious. The very name of priest gives the thought of those who ministered in the temple and in the worship of the holy place. It was only the chief priests who were permitted to enter beyond the veil once a year with the blood to make atonement and to seek pardon for the sins of the people. And before and upon that mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant and covered by the cherubims, between which were dwelt the Shekinah glory of the Lord, before and upon the mercy seat, that blood was sprinkled. And by the sacrifice of the Lamb, and by the shedding and by the presenting of the blood as a substitute for the sinner, the wrath of the Holy God was appeased, and the sinner could go free. The work of the high priest, it was important. Yet there were countless other priests who ministered in the other parts of the temple, and the other tasks of it. These were men who were found in the holy place, men who ministered in the religious duties of their day, and yet they were men who, although religious, yet in many respects they were like Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews. He wasn't saved. You see, it's possible to consider yourself religious, and even to be a regular attendee at the house of the Lord, to sing the hymns of Zion, to go through the form of worship that is offered, and yet beneath it all, you're still a sinner, you're still one who is unclean and unrepentant before a thrice holy God. You're one tonight who has a soul which shall live forever, and yet that soul of yours is in danger of being lost and damned in a Christless eternity. You can be religious tonight and yet not saved. All your religion will never save your soul. For here were priests religious, involved in the work of the temple, and yet prior to this time, they were not converted. Dear people, it will not matter what office that a person holds within a church, if they've never confessed their need of Christ as Savior, if they've never accepted that once for all offering for sin through the work of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will never be saved, and they will never enter into that holy place one day which is free from the very presence of sin. Religion doesn't save a soul. There are those tonight in the caverns of the damned, and they're religious, but they're damned. Religion doesn't save a soul, but faith in the finished atoning work of the Savior, it does. So as you consider the priests at the end of verse 7, prior to this time they were religious, but they weren't converted. The character of these priests was one which was rebellious, and one which was raging against the Christ of God. They believed themselves to be in a higher plane than the common people. In their self-righteous thinking, they believed that they were beyond the need of this redemption and this salvation that was been spread abroad throughout the city of Jerusalem. And of this Jesus of Nazareth, they certainly didn't desire to be his follower. Listen to their bragging when the soldiers were to return that day, failing to arrest the Savior. Indeed, their testimony was, never man spake like this man. But if you look at John chapter 7 in the words of verse 48, you will hear what the chief priests and the Pharisees said. It says, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, they were questioning whether any of the religious hierarchy had believed in this Christ. And already there were the signs that the high priests were incensed against the Christ of God, and they were guilty of persecuting him, but the worst was still to come. And the Savior was brought before Pilate, and he, convinced of their innocence, was to ask who should be released unto them. If you turn to Mark's account of that, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 10, I want you to read these words with me. It says, I'll read verse 9 while you turn. Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Indeed, in John's account of the proceedings, the record states that it was the chief priests who cried out that he should be crucified. John chapter 19, in the words of verse 6, you will read these words. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, that is, saw Christ, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Here were men who paid for the blood of Christ, God's only Son. And when they got their way, and when they took the Christ of God, and when they nailed him to the cross, they were then to call for him to come down from that cross. You see, Matthew 15, in the words of verse 31 says, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. They called for His blood. They called Him to come down from the cross, mocking while He was upon it. Men who had witnessed the power of Christ. Men who had witnessed the miracles that He had wrought. Men who had heard the Lord speak with power and with great authority, yet in their rebellion they called for Him to be crucified. That is the sort of character that the priests wear and the priests displayed before this time. And I suggest to you tonight that they're just like many others. They sit under the sound of the gospel. You might consider yourself religious tonight. You might consider yourself to be of a good nature tonight and of a good standing in the community. The thought of your heart is that the Lord could never damn your soul. He could never bar you from entering into that heaven, into that holy place, because you're an upright person. But I want to tell you, dear soul, tonight that Jesus Christ said, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The rich young ruler was upright. Kept many of His commandments, the commandments of the Lord, from His youth up. Yet He still lacked one thing. And He went away sorrowful, having met with the Christ of God, for He was not prepared to leave all and to follow Him. All your righteous living are but as filthy rags in God's sight, and they will never, listen, they'll never gain you acceptance with the Holy God. And I meet good people every week. The best of people. Upright people. Honest people. But they're not saved. And maybe I'm preaching to one tonight. You see, although you might have this outward facade, underneath that religious facade there beats a heart which is in rebellion to God and rebellion to His Christ and rebellion to His Word. You've heard of Christ and His work on the cross. You've witnessed His power in the lives of others. But your cry tonight may be this: I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to be king of my life. I want to do what I want to do. And my dear friend, you're no different. No different to the priests and to their opposition to Christ and His Word in the Gospels. You're just the same character. But let me show you secondly the Gospel and its power. But while that was what the priests were like, how they rejected the doctrine that was filling Jerusalem at this time, were brought to see what the power of the gospel was to effect. That can be seen in that these haters of Christ were to come under conviction of sin. They were convicted of their sin as the word was preached. It is true that man cannot cause an anxious thought, whether by prayer or by preaching. It's true that we can't do that. But if a soul is to be disturbed and a soul is convicted of their sin, then this is something which must be the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel been preached. It is our prayer that the word of the gospel, it would come unto you, sinner, tonight, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When it does that, then you will know conviction of your sin. For the work of conviction is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, in the words of verse 8, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, Christ is speaking." He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men and women of their sin. The man who brought the woman caught in adultery John's gospel, and expected the Lord to stone her or to permit them to stone her to death. Those men hearing the word of the Savior, and again as he stooped down to write in the ground, those men were convicted in their conscience, so that from the eldest to the youngest, they were to make their way away from the Savior that day. They were convicted. They had sinned as well. Let me ask you tonight, as the word of the living God is preached, has the Spirit of the living God convicted you of your sin? Have you felt as if the preacher has opened your heart, has laid your heart bare? That is the working of God's Spirit. I don't know the circumstances of your life. God knows. And God is able to touch that heart of yours, that you're very uncomfortable under the preaching of the gospel. Do you know your dishonesty? Do you know the sort of way you're living tonight? And you might have a pretense of a religious life. You know this, that, and the other. God sees that. And God puts His finger on that and He shows that you're a sinner. Here were men who were convicted of their sin as the Word of God was preached. I trust tonight that you would know conviction of sin. I trust tonight that the Holy Spirit would show you that you're guilty before a holy God and that you need God's salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation, I want to tell you, is freely offered to you in the gospel. For the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those in the day of Pentecost were convicted. You turn back to Acts chapter 2, in the verse 37. Prior to that verse, you will see that Peter was preaching the gospel. He got them to the cross. For that is the gospel, Christ and Him crucified. And it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here were men under the sign of the gospel, and they were cut to the very heart. They were convicted of their soul. What shall we do? The answer is still the same, by the way. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You must repent of your sin. The same was Zacchaeus in chapter 5 as Peter was preaching. You'd look over there and you see the words of verse 30. And his answer to the council was, those who challenged him not to preach this doctrine in Jerusalem, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. And there is Peter, and he's preaching the message again. He gets them to the cross. Look at verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them. They were disturbed in their sin. These men knew the convicting power of the gospel, but they were also those who were to know the power of the gospel to change their hearts from being opponents of the gospel and against the Christ of God. They're brought to being disciples, and they're brought to being converts of the Lord Jesus, and only the power of God could wrought such a change in the sinful and rebellious heart of men. These men who were zealously active against the gospel, who were its enemies, were to know the power of the gospel to change them into being new creatures in Christ. Only God can do that. The church can't do that. This preacher can't do it. All your good works, that can't change your heart. Only the power of God through the gospel. Want to see other changes in the lives of others in the scriptures? You come with me. You come with me into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example. The words of verse 9. And Paul here is preaching to the believers in Corinth, and in Corinth there was every sort of sinner. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those who are engaged in sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You look at those two verses, men and women, you're looking at a black catalogue of sins. Of the grossest of sins, of the worst sort. Sins that are prevalent to this day. Sins that are excusable in this land tonight. Sins that are counted just as the ordinary way of living. Sinners of the deepest dye. And we might say, can God see of such? I want to tell you, God is able to transform such lives by the power of the gospel until they are spoken of in the terms of verse 11 of that chapter, 3rd says, "And such were some of you." Paul speaking to the believers, he says, "Such were some of you." That's what you revel in. That's the sins that you were engaged in before the Lord stopped you in your wild career. "Such were some of you, but you're washed. They have known forgiveness of their sins. And you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a transformation. All the social benefits of a state can't change a heart like that. You can put a person in the best of a house, in the best of an avenue or an estate in this country, and they're still a filthy sinner. Only the power of the gospel can wrought such a change. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians, I'll give you another example in chapter 1. And here Paul was ministering unto those in Thessalonica. You hear what he could say about them? He says in verse 9, after hearing of how they had spread the gospel abroad, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Paul says, you were those who worshipped idols one time. But you turned, by the power of the gospel, you were turned to serve the living God. And today you wait for his Christ. Today you look for his Son, that Son whom was raised from the dead, even Jesus, that one who delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the transformation in life. And can I say, believer, just now we have read verses in 1 Corinthians of the effeminate, of the adulterer, of the idolater. You've seen it again in 1 Thessalonians. Let me ask you, do you believe tonight God can save such? Do you believe tonight that God can save the very sort in Garva? I believe it. If you believe it, you'll pray for them. And you'll be found in the place of prayer. In love for their souls. You hate their sin, but you love their souls. The change was evident in these lives. Here were lives in Thessalonica who were turned. You know, that's what repentance is. It's returning from sin. Turning away from sin and hatred of it and turning to the only remedy for your sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore it away in his own body on the tree. Men and women, young people tonight, that heart of yours which is sinful, it needs to be changed. And the power of the living God and the message of the gospel is able to effect such a change. Will you not seek God to do that for you even now? A new heart and a new spirit God has promised to give you. And tonight you, like these priests, can know the change that only the gospel can give. And notice that this miracle of grace was not just wrought in the lives of one or two of these priests, but it says in our verse that a great company of the priests, and it's mentioned here as worthy of special record, that the gospel was sufficiently mighty to humble even the proud, the haughty, the selfish, the envious priest, and to humble them and to bring them to the foot of the cross. That's the power of the gospel. That being said, the power of the gospel was such that it caused them to conform unto Christ. No longer were they enemies to the truth. No longer were they against Christ when preached. For the word reminds us that if any man be in Christ, if any man be in union with Christ and in union with the Father, then he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You can't live for God, you can't walk for God, and still revel in your sins. That's not the salvation of this book. That's the salvation of modern evangelism. Sign a card, go out and live whatever way you like, and you're right for heaven. Well, I want to tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're not. You must be a new creature in Christ Jesus because God wrought the change in your life. There is now a conforming unto Him. And there's a conforming unto what He wants us to do. That is the reason that God has chosen His people. You see, Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow," and that takes you to eternity past, "whom He set His love upon, He also did predestinate." Why? To be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why God has saved us. We have been conformed unto the image of Christ. Wonder, what are you conformed unto this evening? It's either to the devil and to this world, or else it's unto Christ and the gospel. Oh, that sinner, you would know the power of the gospel upon your heart and your life and your soul this evening. By His grace, you would be brought unto Christ and been saved. That's the gospel, and that's power. Let me show you finally here the conversion of the priest. How did it come about? Preacher, how can I be converted this evening? In exactly the same way. For you see that they heard the message. The word of the gospel was been sown in a greater measure in Jerusalem. We have touched already upon that in the start of verse 7. And as a result of hearing that message, this great company of priests were to be converted. They heard the message of saving grace, of the Christ who came as the only Savior and as a promised Messiah, of the one who came to pardon sins through the offering of His own self as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, of the one in whom is found forgiveness of sins and pardon from an angry God. But thank God the message doesn't stop there. For if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. But the one who humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross, God hath highly exalted Him and raised Him again from the dead the third day. And having ascended back to sit upon the Father's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He is alive forevermore, and He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The message of the gospel was heard. And therein is found the only hope for lost souls in this land tonight, in this town tonight, in this very meeting tonight. That's the only hope. For God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The word is taken by God the Holy Spirit and it's embedded within the heart to bring forth life from the dead. It's the only hope for you tonight if you're not saved. These priests, they not only heard the message, but they were those who were obedient to the faith. says in her text, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And dear people, faith is that which pleases God. Indeed, the word reminds us that without faith, you cannot please God. It's impossible to please Him. Without faith, you cannot be saved. But thank God, this faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And saving faith is not in some ritual, it's not in some ceremony, it's not in some ordinance of a church or some denomination, but the object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is upon Him and the finished work of Calvary's cross. You see, I read in Acts chapter 20, and it is but one of many verses, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith has as its object the Christ of Calvary. Where is your faith placed this evening? If it's not totally upon Christ and His sacrifice and blood, then, dear soul, I have to be faithful to your heart. You're still in your sin. I trust as the gospel is preached to your heart that it will be mixed with faith tonight. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I wonder, will you be like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? That woman who spent all upon the physicians without being healed. I wonder, will you be like her tonight? For she, in the midst of the crowd, was to stretch out her hand. She was to reach out and know the healing power of the Savior as she touched the hem of His garment. And you know, when He knew that power going forth from Him, when He met with her, He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Will you exercise faith in Christ tonight to the saving of your soul? These priests, no longer taken up with the law of Moses, were instead to rest their faith upon the one who fulfilled that law. The one who was to go to Calvary's cross. The one who was to fulfill all the scriptures until He was able to cry, it is finished. They were converted to Christ through saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And being so, the evidence of God's grace was that they were happy and they were content to obey its precepts and its commands. You see, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And what followed was that the church was increased. The verse states that a great number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. The church was added to. Of whom these priests are recorded in particular. Now just look at that verse. It says, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. In Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified, where Christ was rejected. In Jerusalem, where the apostles were scourged and treated with utter contempt. In Jerusalem, where the rulers and where the priests of the Jews dwelt, who used all their power and all their craft to crush the gospel and to hinder the progress of it. But do you see it? It was all in vain. For there, the word of God increased. And the disciples, the number of them multiplied greatly. Christ was building His church in the very midst of the city which had rejected Him. Amidst those who were the least likely. For a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That's what the power of God can do. That's what the power of the gospel is. He can save you now. He can build you into His great edifice, the church, tonight. you will but repent of your sin, turn to serve the living God. Wonder, will you come? Come tonight for His glory's sake. Just where you are, bow your head. Confess to the Lord you're a sinner. And you need Christ to save you. God can save you where you're sitting. Or here afterwards, we'll gladly open to you the Word of God. But oh dear soul, tonight be converted this evening. Come to Christ and be saved. For His glory's sake.